Good morning. I'm loud, always. I made a joke actually earlier about how if he didn't like what I was saying, he could turn my mic off because he's in control back there, Lance is. And then I said, but they would hear me anyway because I'm so boisterous. Well, good morning. My name's Amy. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I would love to meet you after the service, and I'm eager to share this morning with you. So we've been in this unfinished series that will eventually finish here, but we've been talking through the book of Acts and talking about what the book of Acts means and how the early church functioned, and then what it means for us today as we continue the work of the church in the world and see it to completion eventually. And I've loved this series. I love the book of Acts because there's lots of stories of the Holy Spirit, who I love. There's lots of stories about God speaking to people. There's lots of divine appointments, unlikely converts. Acts is a fun book. And the story today is similar. You'll hear many of those themes in our passage today. I'm basically going to tell you a story this morning. So Acts 10 is a great story, and that's where we're going to kick off today. Acts 10 is one of my favorite parts of the book of Acts, and it's an interesting story. And to give you a little context, a little piece of important context for the story today, this particular passage in the book of Acts happened about 5 years after Jesus had gone back to heaven. So Jesus, you know, was on earth, he walked, he did ministry with his disciples, he died, he was raised to life, and then he was taken up into heaven. And right before he was taken back to heaven, he had a conversation with his disciples, and he gave them some final words, and his final words were Matthew 28, the Great Commission. He said, "What I want you to do, I'm leaving, and what I want you to do, I'm going to give you authority, and I want you to go into all nations, and I want you to tell them what you learned from me, tell them what I did, tell them what I taught you and teach them, and then I want you to baptize them." His final words were, "Go, and go to all nations." And that's the context of where we begin today. So this is about 5 years later in Acts 10. So 5 years have passed since Jesus gave this mandate to go to all nations. And our story begins in Acts 10 with Peter and with some other disciples, and they're still in Jerusalem, and they're still hanging out with Jews. And it's been 5 years since God has mandated that they would go to all nations. So that's where our story picks up. And the story today revolves around two men. The first man is a man named Cornelius. And he's a Roman guy, so he's not Jewish. He's from Rome. He's a Roman centurion. So he was kind of a leader in his culture. He would have been an officer. That means that he was an officer in the Roman army. He was a good guy, well known. In fact, he was probably like a poster child for Rome. But that would mean that he was an enemy of Israel, or that he was an enemy of the Jews, right? Because he was a Roman centurion. He's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. And it says, and if you read in the very first part of Acts 10, it says that even though he was a Roman centurion, he was already praying. He had already been praying to God. He'd already been praying to the God of the Jews. He'd been giving generously and sacrificially. It says that he was a God-fearing man. And so what we know about this guy, Cornelius, is that God is already at work in him. There's something that God is stirring in him. He's not yet met Jesus. He's not a Christian, but he's seeking God. He's trying to understand God. He's praying. He's God-fearing. And so we know that God is already at work in this man's life. And he's having some dreams. And this dream in particular that's accounted for in Acts 10 is a dream about an angel of God. And an angel of God gives Cornelius some instructions. And so I'm going to read to you different parts of this passage. And this is beginning at chapter 10 in verse 5. It says, Now send men to Joppa. So this is what the angel of the Lord, in Cornelius's dream, this is what the angel of God is saying to him. Send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them on to Joppa. So through this dream, an angel of God says to Cornelius, hey, there's some people that I, there's a person, Simon Peter, that I want you to meet, and he lives in Joppa. So I want you to send some of your guys to go and get him and bring him back. And Cornelius says, okay, sure. So Cornelius responds, and Cornelius sends these guys on their way. Meanwhile, in the story, we meet guy number two. And the second guy in the story is a guy named Peter. Some of you have probably heard about Peter, even in this series of Acts and all through the Gospels. Peter was a disciple of Jesus, so he spent a lot of time with Jesus. He knew him well. He was a key leader in the early church, right? If you remember, or if you're familiar with Scripture at all, Jesus actually called Peter the rock. He said, I want to build my church on you. You're the key leader of this movement of Christianity. I'm going to build it on you. And so he's a leader, just like Cornelius was a leader in the Roman army. And in his context, Peter is a leader among Christians, among the Jews, building the early church. And he was a Jewish man. Cornelius being a Gentile, and now we see Peter, who's a Jew. And these guys are very different. Cornelius and Peter living in completely different contexts, completely different lives, but the same thing that's happening is they're both having dreams. God is giving them visions and dreams. And so as we learn about Peter, we see pretty quickly on in this story that he has a dream too. It says that he was hungry, he was making lunch one day, and he was hungry, and in his hunger, and as he was waiting for his meal to be prepared, he had a vision. He fell into a trance, and he had a vision. And it says in Acts 10, starting at verse 11, it says that he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. And the voice spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So now Peter is having a dream. Peter's having a vision. And in Peter's vision, the sheet is lowered down and he's seeing all these animals. I think in his hunger, he's seeing the food, but he's like, this isn't food I can eat, right? It's animals that he would not normally think about or dream about in his hunger. But what God is showing him is he's saying to him, kill and eat. And Peter's response immediately was, shocked, like, no, of course I wouldn't do that, Lord. And the reason that is because Peter, like I said, was Jewish, and there were Jewish Old Testament food laws, right? If you want a little fun Sunday afternoon reading, you can open to Leviticus when church is over, and there's all kinds of laws that were given by God about what you can eat and what you can't, so what's clean and unclean for eating. And basically, Jews couldn't eat pork, they couldn't eat shellfish, they couldn't eat, you know, certain kinds of birds or fowl. And so, of course, when Peter has this dream and he hears God say, kill and eat, he's like, no, no, surely not. I'm not going to do that. But then when he responds that way, we hear this voice, which we assume is God's voice. We hear this voice say, don't call anything pure, don't call anything impure that I have called clean or that I have called pure. And suddenly, it's clear that this vision is not about his lunch. This vision is not about food. This vision is not about animals, right? This vision is trying to get through to Peter about his ideas of clean and unclean. It seems that God is trying to break this paradigm of thinking for Peter, that there's a clean and unclean, there's a black and a white. And it's so ingrained in Peter to not eat these animals. It's so ingrained in Peter to think about things in terms of clean, unclean, pure, impure, that God has to give him this vision. It says three times. And I thought it was funny as I read, I'm thinking, Cornelius is not a Christian. Cornelius hasn't met and followed Jesus for years. And as soon as God speaks to him, what does he do? He responds, you know, sends his men along the way. And as soon as God speaks to Peter, what does Peter do? He questions it, and he needs to hear it three times. Anybody can anybody testify to that in the room? Feeling a little dense where you're like, yes, God's had to tell me things multiple times. Even a voice. I'm like, really? It was three visions and a voice. And finally, Peter's like, okay. And as Peter, it says that Peter sat there and kind of mulled over this vision, pondered it, wondered, what does this mean? What is God saying to me? And as he's pondering this vision, Cornelius, who's been faithful to send his men and to listen to God, sends his men, and the Holy Spirit says to Peter, right now, there are three men who are going to come see you, and you need to go with them. Don't hesitate. You need to go with them. And so right then, Peter hears them downstairs. He goes downstairs, and sure enough, there's three Roman guys at his door waiting for him. And they explain what they're doing and invite him to come back to Caesarea with them. So he invites them in. They stay at his house that night. And the next day, they continue on in their journey. It says that Peter went, and then he took some other Jews with him as well. So there's this kind of interesting group of folks headed back to Joppa. Headed back to Caesarea, headed from Joppa to Caesarea. So you've got Cornelius's guys, these Roman guys, and then you've got these Jewish guys and Peter, and they're all headed to Caesarea. And the story continues. So I'm going to read from Acts 10, verses 24 through 29. It says, the following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. So there's a house full of people here. And Peter enters this house, and Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. I love Cornelius. He's so humble, right? And Peter's like, no, I'm just a man, you know. Stand up. I'm only a man. And while talking with him, Peter went inside, and he found this large gathering of people. So while the guys were sent to Joppa to interact with Peter and to bring him back, Cornelius has been busy, and he's gathered all his family. He's gathered a bunch of friends. There's a party going on in this house. And then here comes Peter, this Jewish man, the rock whom the church is being built on. And he begins to speak. He says, you are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? So Peter is doing something totally unprecedented here. He is a Jew, and not just any Jew. He's a Jew. He's a leader of the Christian church. He's a Jew in a Gentile's home, and not just any Gentile. In Cornelius's home, who was a leader in the Roman army, would have been well known in Rome. And now these guys are in the same house together, and there's a whole bunch of Gentiles in this room. And there's Peter and his Jewish friends along with him, and he's in the home of a Gentile. And at this time, this would have been pretty awkward, pretty strange, right? Jews and Gentiles did not associate. Because Gentiles were the impure ones. Gentiles were the unclean ones. They were the ones that ate all the meats and the things that the Jews weren't allowed to eat. And they were uncircumcised. And there were so many cultural differences that Jews were not allowed. It was actually against their religious law to associate with Gentiles. And now he's in the home of a Gentile leader. Can you imagine the awkwardness in this moment? As I put myself in the scene, I thought, wow, there's got to be some tension in that room. The room's probably full, packed full of people, hot, a little awkward. Everyone's quiet listening to Peter, and there's this tension of what's going to happen. And why did God send both of us to interact with one another? And I love that Peter breaks the silence. Peter breaks the moment. He breaks the awkwardness, and he just acknowledges it. Brent talks a lot about that in evangelism. Acknowledge the awkward, right? Peter says, hey, this is a little weird, you know? I mean, essentially, he's like, I know it's against, just so you know, and I know, this is very much against my religious custom or my religious tradition to be in your home. It's against my religious law, but God has revealed something to me, and that is that I'm not supposed to be thinking about you as impure or unclean. And because he's revealed that to me, I've been willing to come, and here I am today. And then he says to them, you know, what do you want from me? What do you want to hear from me? And I love that he's willing to go and embrace the awkward. And actually, you know, awkward is probably not even the right word because it was so beyond awkward. It was scandalous for these Jews and Gentiles to be interacting. It was so wrong, honestly, for culturally so wrong for Peter and these Jews to be in the home of the Gentiles, who they would have thought of as filthy, as dogs, as unclean. And it would have gone against everything that he knew to walk into that Gentile's home. And I appreciate Peter in this moment because, yes, he's dense. Yes, he needed three visions and a voice to say yes to doing this. But he is choosing, he's doing something unprecedented. He's choosing Christ and obedience to Christ over his own culture. He's choosing to be faithful to his Christ instead of faithful to his culture or faithful to his tradition. And as I sat and read this week, I thought, wow, that's an application for us. Would we be people who choose Christ, who are faithful to Jesus over faithfulness to our own culture, to our own country, to our own traditions that we get wrapped up in, to our own family history and our own comforts and the own things that we've grown up with, right? The beliefs that we've held. And what we're seeing here is ethnic tension. There's race and ethnicity and identity wrapped up in this. And Peter is choosing to put his cultural identity aside and to say, right now I'm going to choose faithfulness to Jesus. I don't know about you, but it made me think about ways that I grew up or things that I've held in my mind or in my belief system. Did you grow up learning, like Peter, that some people are just not good? Did you grow up learning? Some people are just unclean. They're filthy. Did you grow up learning that there's an enemy? Maybe a group of people that are an enemy? Did you grow up learning there's just certain people you don't hang around? Certain people you don't befriend? Certain houses you don't go to? Certain neighborhoods you don't set foot in? Were there worlds that you just were not allowed to engage in because of race or class or socioeconomic status, geography? And you might have to dig a little bit because a lot of times it isn't explicit. Maybe no one said anything to you. Maybe there weren't words that were clearly spoken, but there's something deep, something subtle. We don't associate with those people. Or I've heard the way my grandma talks about those people. Peter would have grown up with those messages about the Gentiles, and honestly, it's not that different than some of the ways that we've grown up as well. Because Peter, as a Jew, and he was a Jew, he was chosen by God, he was blessed by God, right? But that got distorted. It got twisted. There was a way that God wanted to use the Jews. He blessed them. He wanted to bless them so they'd be a blessing. He chose them so that they would reach the world. But what happened was Peter and many Jews got the superiority complex. We are the chosen ones. We are the privileged ones. And we do the same thing. And we've come from a similar history. And although it's easy for us, and I'll just talk about myself, if that makes us less uncomfortable. It's easy for me to think that I'm more evolved than that. It's easy for me to choose to believe differently and to believe like, yes, I've chosen to live differently and I've chosen to believe differently. And I'm more evolved than what Peter would have experienced or some of the lies or the racism or the ethnocentrism that he would have experienced. It's easy for us to believe that we're more evolved than that. But I think that those things still linger. I think that those are stories, those are truths, those are beliefs that have been modeled to us or spoken to us by families and generations and even structures and systems in our own country. These are beliefs that linger. And if we're brutally honest, they're still there. And sometimes they come to the surface. And I might be meddling, that's Brent's word, maybe I'm meddling too much this morning, but maybe you have moments, maybe you had a moment this week where you were walking somewhere and you saw someone that because they looked different than you, they seemed different than you, they made you uncomfortable and you walked out of the way. Maybe you get nervous when you see a group of young people who are being loud and you walk the other way. There's something that stirs in you. Maybe you believe something about a group of people. You think they're lazy or they have poor work ethic because of their skin color. And again, these things are not usually explicit. We would never say those things to each other. But there's sometimes those things live deep in us, and they have to be addressed. And that's what God is addressing in Peter. He's saying, do not call anything unclean that I've made clean. There's no difference. You've wanted to be a Jew and be superior and live in your blessed life. 5 years after I've told you to go to the nations, you've been living your blessed and chosen life hanging around other Jews in Jerusalem. Well, guess what? I've called you to go to the nations. So let's deal with this internal stuff that's keeping you from going to people who are different than you. Why else would Peter and his friends still be hanging out in Jerusalem 5 years later? It's because of racism. It's because of ethnocentrism. It's because there's a subtle and sneaky belief that they have, that Peter had, that we can still have today, that we are better than other people, or they are better than other people, or they're just certain people you don't interact with, or people who are less deserving, or people who are harder to approach, or awkwardness that arises. It's human nature in some ways to like people who are like you. But it's caused a lot of sin. It's caused a lot of pain. It's caused a lot of grief. And in this case, it caused the gospel to not go forward. And it still does that today. We do this today, even in the church, right? When people become Christians, I don't know about you, but oftentimes it's hard for me to not think there's a certain way to be Christian, to look and to worship and to do your thing, right? And we've had a history of this as the evangelical church in America. It's interesting because I think as I was reading a little bit in some commentaries about Peter and his beliefs, he would have believed. I mean, he really did believe Jesus when Jesus said the gospel is for all nations. He believed him. But in his mind, it would have been like, yeah, but Gentiles become Jews, right? As they become Christians, they become Jews. And he didn't see the separation, that actually that's your culture, that's your ethnicity. That's not your spirituality. Your spirituality is your relationship with Jesus. And a Gentile doesn't need to become circumcised, and a Gentile doesn't need to give up pork and shellfish, and a Gentile doesn't need to move to Jerusalem and follow all your customs, become a follower of Jesus. And I think there's an application for us in that. Even as we witness to people and as we love our coworkers and our friends and our neighbors and we invite them into relationship with Jesus, don't forget you're inviting them into relationship with Jesus, not inviting them into relationship with your culture or with our church's culture or with your traditions or your customs. Those are your things. But Jesus meets people wherever they are. And I think as followers of Jesus, we have to be honest about these things. And it's okay. We don't have to be scared. We don't have to be fearful. We just need to be honest so we can talk and pray and ask God to change us. And that's what Peter did. God changed him, and we're going to talk about that as the story continues. God changed his heart, and that's what he wants to do in us. Because as followers of Jesus and citizens of the kingdom of God, we have to live and act as if all nations and all people and every tribe and every tongue and every culture and every whatever, neighborhood, generation, belong to the heart of God. And as the story progresses, we see Peter's change of mind and heart go even deeper. You saw that he initially is like, okay, God, I believe you, I'll go. And then he says to them, I'm here because I know that I need to be here. God has told me something different than what I believe. But now we see the change go deeper. As the story progresses, God blows those racist, ethnocentrist thoughts, those long-held cultural beliefs by Peter out of the water. And the tension in the story builds. In Acts 10, starting at verse 34, it says, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but that he accepts every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right. You know, the message that God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who's Lord of all. You know what's happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all that were under the power of the devil because God was with them. So he's saying to them, essentially, they would have heard about this, right? They're really, Caesarea and Joppa are not that far away. They would have heard this. And so he's just explaining, this is what you've heard about. And now he's saying, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank, and with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that he's the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. Peter essentially is preaching to them, right? He's sharing the gospel. And did you notice that actually he doesn't share the gospel until they ask him. They say, tell us more. We want to hear. And then he shares. And there's even an application there for us too, to ask and to wait and to listen and then to preach. And when he preaches, I love how he preaches here because he doesn't go into this theological debate between Gentiles and Jews. He's not like, well, as Gentiles, your pagan beliefs, this is all the stuff you've been believing, but here's the truth. Here's what the Jews believe, and here's what's true. Instead, he's like, no, here's what you heard, and then here's what I witnessed when I walked with Jesus. Here's my story of what I saw Jesus do and say as you walked with Jesus. And then my favorite part happens. This is the best part of the story. Because this is what really changes Peter's heart. And this is what changes the church forever. Read with me in Acts 10, starting at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who'd come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. The Holy Spirit falls. Peter preaches a really simple, basic message in this crazy context where he is doing something unprecedented, something scandalous, coming into a Gentile's home because God has revealed to him that Gentiles are not unclean. He goes to their home. He begins to preach a simple message of here's what Jesus has done. Here's what he's been speaking and teaching and preaching. Here's what I've been watching him do. Do you believe? And guess what? The Gentiles believed, and they were compelled. And then what happened? The Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles and the Jews, and it's a Holy Spirit party. The Holy Spirit is not a respecter of your culture or your skin color or your traditions or your beliefs. The Holy Spirit falls on every person that's made in the image of God, which is every person. And can you imagine the belief that goes deep in Peter now? Peter has heard from God that it's true. Peter heard from Jesus that it was true. Then Peter hears from God that it's true. Then Peter is faithful and obedient, and he goes and he begins to share. And now, right before his very eyes, he sees and he experiences that it's true, that God really does love all nations, that God really doesn't care if you're circumcised or uncircumcised, that God doesn't care if you eat pork or don't eat pork, that God loves all people. And his gospel is for all nations, Jew and Gentile. And something shifts in Peter. And it says that he and the other Jewish guys that were present were just in awe. Like, oh, we were wrong. And God was right. And I love this story because I think in that moment, all of the truths and the traditions and the beliefs that Peter had grown up with and lived with for his whole life are just gone. They don't matter anymore. And he knows the truth that God loves all people, that God loves Gentiles. And when I think about this story, and even in my first pass through, first reading of this story, the focus can easily be, if at a quick glance, that the conversion in this story is Peter. Peter's conversion, right? I'm sorry, is Cornelius' conversion. That Cornelius, like, is hungry for the gospel, and God works this out to bring Peter to him, and then Peter tells him the gospel, and he and his family become Christians, and they experience the Holy Spirit, and there's all this good stuff. But I see two conversions happening here. I see the conversion of Cornelius saying, yes, Peter, I believe what you're saying, and receiving the Holy Spirit. And then I see the conversion of Peter. Often when we talk about conversion or we use the word conversion, we think about, you know, a moment when you repent and receive Jesus into your life. But I think there are continual moments of conversion that are just small changes in our thinking, right? There's this moment when we know, yes, we're in right relationship with Jesus. I see a conversion in Peter. He's being converted to the idea that God actually does love all people and that God actually is pursuing all people, that all the things he experienced as he walked with Jesus, when he watched Jesus die on the cross and then be raised from the dead, that wasn't just for the Jews. And his heart has been converted in this moment to believe that that is for the Gentiles too. Gentiles really just means all nations. Did you know that? Jews were in a class by themselves, and then everybody else were Gentiles. And now what Peter is, the conversion that's happening in Peter's heart is that, oh, God really does love everyone else, not just me, not just the Jews. And we should be going to them. We should be going to those nations. And I wonder in that moment, this is just speculation, but I just wondered, I'm like, oh, remember what I said about the Great Commission happening 5 years earlier? I wonder if in that room in Cornelius' house, Jesus was like, oh, I remember Jesus' final words to us. And they were that we were supposed to go to all nations. And now he's seeing it. He's like, oh, I get it. All nations. Okay, I'm ready. I'll go. And then what does he do? He tells them in the Great Commission, and then baptize them. And what does he do? The very final verse of chapter 10 is, it says, so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they have this mass baptism of all these Gentiles. And then Peter stays for a few days, and he hangs out with Cornelius, and they minister together in Caesarea. And I think there's an application here for us as well, which is that our conversion can be caught up in other people's conversion as well. As we are faithful to say, I'm going to go to these people. I'm going to live incarnationally with these folks. I'm going to learn and grow and get to know people who are different than me. I'm going to intentionally choose to put myself in places where I am different, or the people that I'm with are different. And that as we do that, and as we pray for conversion, as we pray for God to move in other people's lives, that he actually changes us, and that we become like Peter, that we are converted like Peter to believe that God actually does love all people, and that it's not just this thing we know in our brains, because Peter believed it. He believed it. He said he believed it, but what was he doing? He was hanging around Jerusalem. And I think we do the same thing. And I'm going to just throw myself under the bus in this room too. I do the same thing, right? I believe that God is for all nations, but guess who I spend my time with? Me and my family and friends that I choose that are just like me, right? And I don't learn anything, and I don't actually understand deeply and fully the love of God for all people when I'm with people who are just like me. I've had an experience this year, just as Pearl has been in the preschool here at Ashworth. She's the only white kid in her class. It's a class full of Indian kids. And so I've been getting to know some Indian families. And I'm going to be honest with you. At first, I was like, whoa, I'm not usually ever in a place where I'm like the only white person. This is an uncomfortable thing for me. Wow. Sorry to all you folks, people of color in the room who experience that all the time. It's hard. And it was a humbling experience for me. And what I realized was that I wouldn't choose to put myself in an uncomfortable position like that. But as I did, and as I embraced it, God changed me. He started to convert my heart to love people that he loves. And to learn, guess what? I learned something. I learned a whole bunch from my new Indian friends. We had them over for birthday parties, and we went to their house for birthday parties, and I learned to eat food and smell smells and experience things that I hadn't before. And it was incredible. It was an incredible year. Pearl was being taught all these things, ABCs and colors. And guess what I was learning? I was learning that God loves all people. It doesn't matter if they're like me or not. And I was converted. My heart was converted in a deeper way like Peter's. And so I want to say to our church, are we willing to do that? Or are we going to be Jews that hang around Jerusalem and just continue to be comfortable with people who are just like us? Because we have a beautiful thing going on here at our church, and that is that we are becoming more and more multi-ethnic, and we're becoming more and more multi-generational. But it doesn't work if we never interact with each other. It doesn't work if when we go to movie night or we go to swim night, or if you go to Family Friday but you never interact with anyone that's different than you. You still hang out with your church friends or your own little pocket of friends that are just like you. Would you be willing, like Peter, just to take the first step? Because I believe that as we take the first step to interact and to grow and to intentionally put ourselves in places where we are not with people who are just like us, that we will experience conversion of our own hearts. And we will be converted more and more to the truth that God loves all people. Will you pray with me this morning? God.